In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we begin here in chapter 19 doing what we've done. Where are we in the timeline as we come to Revelation chapter 19? Well, I think it's pretty clear that we're going over ground that we have already talked about earlier in the book. Even those historicists, those godly men such as James Durham and others who've commented on the book of Revelation, see chapter 19 recapitulating some of the events, some of the seven bowls or vials of wrath that were poured out in chapter 16. Now remember, in chapter 17 and 18, we have had a two-chapter interlude. We have talked about the dispatching of the great harlot, the anti-religion, Babylon, or mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations. We have seen her demise in chapter 17 and the wailing of those who consorted with her in chapter 18. Now in chapter 19, we have a chapter that is essentially divided into two portions. The first portion, which will take us down through verse 10, is the portion of the rejoicing in heaven over the defeat of the harlot and those who have consorted with her. And notice that it is a non-stop alleluia. You know what the word alleluia means. It's a Hebrew word. It takes a sentence in English to say the one Hebrew word. Praise ye the Lord. That's what it means. Alleluia, praise ye, Yah, which is short for Jehovah the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So, how many alleluias were there? Well, let's see. There's one. There's two. There's three. Yeah, there are three hallelujahs there. The first hallelujah comes from much people in heaven. The second hallelujah comes from them again. They say it a second time. And the third hallelujah comes as the voice of a great multitude and many waters, the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now this is a very important order that is set up here in the first section. Notice that once the anti-woman, the anti-church, the false church is dispatched, then we have immediately the statement of the bride who has made herself ready. She is dressed in white and she's made herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, or for her marriage to the Lamb. So, again, this is my understanding of the timeline of the book of Revelation. You'll find others that disagree with this, godly reformed men who disagree with this. But this tells me that, like I said last week, we will have the anti-woman or the mother of harlots with us until the end of days, until it is time for that supper. Now there are those that disagree with that. Especially as we move into chapter 20, my understanding is we're going to see a reset. We're going to go back to the beginning of the gospel era. There are others who say, no, we're not going back to the beginning. We're continuing on after the destruction of the harlot. Now we have that 1,000-year time of peace and prosperity for the church upon earth after the mother of harlots is dispatched. Okay? And that's a godly view. Listen, we don't mean to say anything against it, that it's, you know, silly or ungodly or anything like that. No, not at all. Some very godly men have held that. And their comments about the scripture and the glory of Christ in those days, also very, very godly. So, no, we're not going to go down the road of disparaging that view. We don't agree with it, or at least I don't agree with it. So, at the end then of the harlot and all of those who have consorted with her, we have the threefold alleluia from heaven. That is that church triumphant, the angels and the church represented by the 24 elders, they are crying out in praise to God for the destruction of his enemies. My dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that while we do lament certain that when the enemies, our own enemies are defeated, our hearts go out to them. That is true. But we also want to make sure we leave place for the glory of God and its advancement. And when certain structures and systems come to an end because of God's great movement to magnify His name, that is call for rejoicing. Was it not a time for rejoicing when the Lord moved upon this world and restored His gospel largely in the 16th and 17th centuries? When the Roman Catholic Church lost much of that respect and honor that she had, when the doors of those monasteries were opened and the riches and hoarding and opulence and decadence was exposed, and the enemies of God received the shame that they should have received. Is that not a time for rejoicing? Of course it is. So let's remember that as well. There is great rejoicing in heaven, not only, like our Lord Jesus Christ says, over one sinner that repents, but there is also great rejoicing in heaven when the enemies of God and those systems that have allied themselves against the Lord come to their demise as well. Okay? All right, so then in the second half of the chapter, we have our Lord Jesus Christ coming in power, in judgment. And so He comes here on this white horse, and He comes arrayed as a warrior king who is about to conquer His enemies. The armies that are in heaven are following Him in this. He has this sword that goes forth from His mouth. It is the Word of God, but notice that it is a two-edged sword. And so in the one stroke, it cuts to the quick of men's hearts and causes them to repent and believe. And in the other cutting of that sword, that two-edged sword, it will indeed destroy the enemies of God who refuse Jesus Christ as their king. What is being emphasized in this passage here is the judgment. Those who have allied themselves against Christ and His reign. And so the beast and the kings that are with Him. Notice how we said that beast represents the beast-like governments of the world that refuse to acknowledge Christ. Listen, there's a day coming when they will. There's a day coming when they will acknowledge Him. And He will come arrayed in His robe. And don't hear this vesture that is dipped in blood here. Do not hear it in this context of a martial going forth as a warlike king. Don't hear that it is dipped in His own blood. No, it is dipped in the blood of His enemies. It is sprinkled in the blood of His enemies in this context because He goes forth in judgment. We saw Him earlier, didn't we? In visionary form. In chapter 6, all the way back in chapter 6, when the first seal was broken, and we saw that gospel going forth on the white horse, and there was a bow in the hand. Remember that? And He went forth conquering and to conquer. And that, we said, was the progress of the gospel throughout the inter-Advent age. And notice how merciful it is that the Lord will belay, He will hold back, He will defer His judgment until the end. But when He comes to judge, for those who have had in their hearts rebellion against Him, there will be no mercy for those upon whom the judgment falls. So, there is this call then that goes out, an angel that stands in the sun. Please don't go physical on me here. He's not standing literally in the sun. He's standing up in the sky in this vision in great brightness like the sun behind Him. He's in the air. Why? Because He's calling all the birds. Why is He calling all the birds? Is this some weird Alfred Hitchcock movie? No, He's calling all the birds so that they can come and do what they do after the battle when an enemy is defeated and their bodies lie as the covenant breakers that they are strewn across the ground. There is none to bury them, and so what happens? They are exposed. They're exposed to the birds. That you may eat the flesh of kings. And so on. So this two-pronged chapter then speaks first of all about the dispatching of, and remember that this is a chiastic fashion, right? They're introduced in one way and they go out in exactly the opposite way. So we have the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the harlot. Now we have the harlot destroyed. Now we'll have the beast and the false prophet. And then in the next chapter, Satan himself will be destroyed. The dragon himself will be cast into the lake of fire. And so notice the literary structure with which John introduces these things. So my view then is that in chapter 19, in the timeline, we are looking at we are expounding upon vials 6 and 7. We are expounding on vials 6 and 7 as we see the defeat, first of all, of the anti-religion and then the anti-state as we are moving and Jesus Christ is coming in judgment and those vials of judgment are being poured out. This is an expansion upon those two vials. And I agree with James Durham in that. Although he's a historicist, we disagree on the timeline. We do agree that these are parallel passages, that we're expounding in greater care and fullness what is said in chapter 16, here in chapters 17, 18, and 19. Now, I think, as we get to chapter 20, that we reset the timeline. And this afternoon, I'll explain to you why I believe that. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.